going to be reading basically the entire chapter. I don't have a page number handy, so if you can find that, 2 Kings chapter 22, and as I said, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Here's what the Word of God says to us this morning. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Ada, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all of the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan of Azalah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord, and he said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, where the doorkeepers have collected from the pass from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to the supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then Shaphan said, the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave them these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Acher the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asael the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the temple and all of Judah, about what is written in this book, and that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that it is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the Acher, Abor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Hudlah, who was the wife of Shalem, son of Kipka. Aren't you glad you don't name your children these people? Anyways, moving on. The son of Harbis, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. And this is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. I had Mike read that so I would know how to pronounce these words. I'm not sure he helped me out. Well, welcome to 2020. First Sunday in 2020, and I don't know if you're like me, I still write checks. I'm kind of old-fashioned. I know most people don't write checks anymore. But if you're like me and you write checks, I just got to caution you, remember to write 20. I know this month, inevitably, I'm going to write one or two checks, and I'm going to write 19. Do it without thinking. It's just the way that it is. So if you're like me, pay attention to writing checks. They usually will be acceptable, even if you write 19 on them. But try to remember, it is 2020. And we are starting a new sermon series this first Sunday of 2020. And I want to introduce the sermon series by asking you a question. But you need to go back to your childhood. I want you to go back to the time you were around 10, 11, 12 years old. And you're living home with your mother and your father. Hopefully you had a mom and a dad. And I want to ask you, did this ever happen to you? Were you ever in a situation where your mother told you to stop doing something, but you kept on doing it? And then she told you to stop doing it again, only this time her voice had changed. But you didn't notice the change, and you wish you had noticed it. Did that ever happen to you? It's good to know when it's time to change, right? It's good to know when the boss says to you at work, if you are late one more time, you are fired. It's good to know whether the boss really means that or not. Well, today, we are starting a new sermon series on the subject of change. We are going to have four sermons by four different preachers from four different perspectives, all looking at this topic of change. If there's one thing that you would realize if you could be a fly in the wall at our staff meetings, you would realize that your church staff does not always unanimously agree about much, okay? It's just a fact. And it can be fun and it can be challenging, and all the staff members freely have learned to speak their minds. However, there is one thing the church staff 100% is in agreement on. 100%. We all agree that in 2020, we need to make some changes here at Living Hope. We are convinced we need to make some changes. In fact, maybe some radical changes here at Living Hope. I mean, look at this morning. This morning, we have change going on. We have Simon in 4 weeks. He won't be here as our worship leader anymore. And we have Jim coming on as our worship leader. That's a pretty big change for a church, changing worship leaders. Worship leaders do a whole lot more than just sing on Sunday morning. I hope you know that. Worship leaders pick the songs. Songs that are trying to be in line with what we're preaching on. Worship leaders at our church, they do the order of service. How we're going to be worshiping God. How we're going to bring your attention to God. Worship leaders here at this church, it's much more than just coming Sunday morning and singing a few songs. That's a big change. So we thought, why not do a sermon series on change? The truth is, change is nothing new to any of you. Change is a constant in our life. You all have heard, you can be certain of death and taxes, right? We've all heard that. But you know, you could add change to that too. That you can be certain of death, taxes, and change. Now, we live in the northeast corner of America, and we've talked about this from time to time, that the northeast corner of America is one of the most fast-paced societies or cultures in all the world. It's just as fast-paced. In fact, America in general has a very fast-paced culture compared to many other places in the world. For example, every day in America, do you know that every day in America, 108,000 people move, and 18,000 people move to a different state every single day? Every day in America, 437 businesses go bankrupt, and 489 new businesses start up. His next one's a little sad, but every day in America, 6,500 people get divorced. Every day. And 12,000 people get married. They say that more information has been produced in the last 25 years than in the previous 5,000. This next one really surprised me, and I'm not too easy to surprise, that the National Association of Grocers says this. Can you believe that 90% of all the items in the supermarket today did not exist 10 years ago? That really surprised me, but that is coming from the National Association of Grocers. 90% 10 years ago, it didn't exist in our stores. It's kind of remarkable, isn't it? Do you know that 51% of all college graduates today are going to enter into a job that did not exist when they were born? Half of all college graduates are going to enter into a field or a job that didn't exist when they were born. So these kind of changes are taking place all the time in our lives. They're all around us. Someone put it this way, quote, "My great-grandfather rode a horse but was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode on a train but was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car but was afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid of a horse." End quote. And church or churches are not immune to change either. Do you know that today it's reported that 87%, so 9 out of 10 churches in America, have either plateaued or in decline? We're in that 90%. 90% of churches in America have plateaued or in decline. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you didn't make a change when you should have, and now you realize that you missed out on some kind of opportunity that could have made a difference in your life? My guess is some of you say, yeah. Friends, it is good to know when it's time to change. Not knowing when to change can cause us to have pain that can be avoided. But the good news is this. The good news is that Jesus Christ can still help us as individuals and can certainly help us as a church family to make the changes we need, because change is inevitable. Listen to these next two statements, and I want you to grasp these, particularly relating to the church. Either we change because our culture and society dictates us to, or we change because we have determined what is best for us and we've decided to do it. Let me put that into some kind of context. I believe one of the problems with the church in the last 100 years is the church, and I'm making a general statement, not this church, in general, a church in America, has allowed society to dictate what changes they will make. And the church has continued to morph and change based on society's dictates. That is why the church looks very similar to society. In fact, statistically speaking, there is no difference, morally speaking, between the church and the unchurched. We get divorced at the same rate. We cheat on our spouse on the same rate. We cheat on our taxes at the same rate. There's no difference. Because for the last 100 years, society has dictated what changes the church would make, and we make them. And that will continue unless we stop it. This year, I want to propose to you that the church staff, the church board, and you, the church family, that I want us to figure out what changes we need to make and then make them, because they're best for the kingdom, because they're best for this local body of believers, for what God has called us to be, and not be concerned at all what society is telling us to morph into. Because I think the church has done that for 100 years. And the evidence is we look just like our culture. We look just like them. We talk like them. We act like them. And in my opinion, your pastor's opinion, we should not. We should be different. We should look different. We should talk different. Our attitudes should be different. Our lives should be different. Because we're serving and seeking after God. So, this year, I don't know what it's going to look like January of 2021. But I can almost say with complete assurance, here at Living Hope Church, it's going to look different than it looks now. Now, today, I want us to look at someone in Scripture who realized it was time to make a change. It's a person by the name of Josiah. And hopefully, I'm going to break this story down so you leave here today, you really get his story. I think it would be much easier the way I'm going to break it down than it is just hearing the story read. Okay? Now, Josiah, interesting person. Let me say first, Josiah's dad was anything but a good role model. Josiah's dad had completely rejected everything of God. So what has happened is Josiah's dad becomes king of Judah at age 22. Okay, and he does just about everything to alienate God from his culture. Some of the big ways he did it is people all over Judah were worshiping all other kinds of idols, ones they had made up, and they were sacrificing, offering sacrifices to them. Now, what happened is Josiah's father only reigned as king for 2 years. And why was that? Because his own government got so ticked off at what he was doing, they assassinated him in the palace. Now, the problem is when they assassinate a king that is 24 years old, next up on the throne is his 8-year-old son. So they anoint Josiah king of Judah at 8 years old. Now you may ask, what difference can an 8-year-old make in the life of the nation? Well, first you need to understand what that nation was like. So let me tell you what Judah was like when Josiah became king. The good news is this. Judah was at peace with all of their surrounding neighbors. And because they were at peace with their neighbors, economically, things were going great. People were making money. The people in Judah were happy. There was no imminent war or threat. The economy was doing great. And because of that, many people became very relaxed in their relationship with God because there was no pressing emergency for anything. I mean, they didn't need God. Or so they thought. So many people in that nation had slipped away from God altogether by the time Josiah had become king. Now, throughout the country, what the people were doing is they were creating their own gods or their own idols. And worse than that, they were offering up sacrifices to them. And worse than that, many times the sacrifices were their children. So there were many, many people sacrificing their children to these false gods at that time. Another problem was, in Judah, anyone who wanted to be a priest could become a priest. Now, that wasn't the way it was before Josiah's dad took over, but he relaxed everything. So to become a priest in Judah, you just had to say, I want to be a priest. And they said, okay, you're a priest. You didn't have to come from a certain heritage, a certain background, have a certain kind of training. Anyone could become a priest. They had also built altars in the temple courtyard to foreign gods, to false gods. And then there were rooms set aside in the temple for male prostitution and in the act of worshiping God. So were these prostitutes all over the temple having sex to honor God. So what kind of a country did Josiah take over? A country that was in moral and spiritual disaster. The people were doing basically anything they wanted in that nation, all under the guise of religion. That's what Josiah inherited at 8 years old. Good way to start your reign as king, right? Your father's been murdered. The people think you're too young for the job. Your nation is an immoral disaster, and you don't have a clue as to what you're getting yourself into. So what should you do when you don't know what to do? What should you do when you don't know what to do? Well, we learn that in the eighth year of Josiah's reign, so let's put this, he's 16 years old. At 16 years old, Josiah decides he needs to seek God. Now, if you're going to seek the Lord concerning your life, it means you're going to worship God, and you're going to worship God wholeheartedly. Seeking God involves following the footsteps of Christ, at least for us. Of course, Christ wasn't around yet. But following God means worshiping him wholeheartedly. For us today, if we're not willing to follow God as Jesus did, it doesn't make any sense for us to seek after him. So at age 16, Josiah recognizes, I need to change my life. Now, that's an interesting decision for a 16-year-old who on the outside had everything life had to offer. He was 16, he was king, his country was economically sound, he was rich, he had all the power that anyone could ever have, and he's 16 years old. But you know what? Josiah knew there was something missing in his life, and he wanted to know why. He knew it was time for a change. So what happened? Well, after 4 years of seeking the Lord, so now we have Josiah, he's now 20. At 20 years old, Josiah is ready to step into the role that God had called him to be. I want you to understand this. Sometimes you and I, we spend 15 minutes seeking the Lord and think God's telling us to start moving. Josiah spent 4 years allowing God to work in his life before he took any drastic action. Now, I'm not saying that you need to take 4 years seeking God. But I am saying this. I am saying that God's plan for your life may require a little more preparation before you jump up and take action. So at age 20, Josiah decides to start to take action. First, he wants to get rid of all the false gods, get rid of all demonic activity, get rid of the corrupt priests, and stop the slaughter of children. So what's he do? Well, he orders decrees, and all throughout the country, these false religious altars and these false places of worship, he has ordered all of them to be destroyed. Now, that takes 6 years for him to accomplish. So now he's 26 years old. Everything on the outside of his country, all and all the communities outside of where he is, all those religious things have been destroyed. He's done a really good job. But now here comes the real rub. Because now he's decided to make changes really close to home. You know, it's one thing when you make changes that affect people over in the next community or the next state or five states over. It's one thing to make changes that affects them. It's a whole nother thing to make changes right where you live, with people you deal with every single day, people you interact with every single day. Because now Josiah had to cleanse the temple. And he had to get rid of things in the temple that people considered holy and sacred. I am sure there were people around him that thought his reforms had gone too far. And now he's getting personal because now he's making changes right here at home. But Josiah moved ahead anyways, because he was committed to carry out the will of God. So what did he do? Well, he evicted all the male prostitutes. He got rid of all the astrologers. By the way, all these people had their home in the temple. That's where they lived, inside of the temple. The temple was a huge place, maybe five times the size of our building. And it was a place built specifically to honor God. He gets rid of all that stuff. And he makes his mind up that he's going to restore the temple to what it originally was intended to be, a place of worship and a place where God's name would be identified. So this is what he does. He tells his people, He says, we are going to rebuild the temple, and I want you to make a financial sacrifice. And he says to them, it's time for a change. Look, we are going to rebuild the Lord's temple. Those of you who want to contribute, bring your money and leave it at the temple, or give it to the Levites who are going throughout the land. Well, they collected all the money and they start rebuilding the temple. And then a very strange thing happened when they were rebuilding the temple. A fellow by the name of Hilkiah, he found the book of the law. In other words, he found God's word in the temple, and he was shocked to find it. When you think about how odd that is. That'd be like a person coming into this church and saying, do you have a Bible I can look at? And we can't find one Bible in the whole church. We can't find any. I mean, it sounds incomprehensible. It makes no sense, right? Well, you have this temple dedicated to worshiping God, five times the size of this building, and there is no, I'm going to call it Bible. They call it Book of the Law. I want to make this simple. There was no Bible in the temple. None. And all of a sudden, as they're rebuilding it and tearing up walls, and they find one. They find one. See, Josiah's father and grandfather had so departed from God that they just got rid of God's word from the temple. Which sounds kind of crazy. This was a big find. Well, Hilkiah gives the book of the law to Shaphan, who told him to take it to the king. Well, Shaphan takes it to the king, and after reading just a few pages, the king recognized immediately, it's time for a big change. Friends, here's one way we know whether or not we are seeking the Lord in our own lives. If we are truly seeking God, when a portion of God's word confronts our behavior, we immediately subject our behavior to God's word and bring about that change immediately. When Josiah got his hands on a copy of the word of God, he initially was excited. He couldn't believe what they had found. But when he heard the word proclaimed, and he found out that they were living in defiance and disobedience to the will of God, King Josiah immediately just tore his robes. Many of you know what that means, but that act of tearing the robes basically was an indication of great grief. Josiah was fearful of two things. He was fearful about his behavior and the behavior of his people that offended God. And secondly, he was fearful because of the punishment that God would send their way for deliberate disobedience. The church historically, at least in the last 40 or 50 years, this really wasn't the case 100 years ago, the pendulum has swung. 100 years ago, preachers would get up and tell you you're all going to hell and tell you all the reasons why and try to make you afraid and make you come to Jesus because you're afraid you're going to hell. Well, in the last 40 or 50 years, the church has done a good job telling people God loves them. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. And we don't do a good job saying God is a God of justice. Josiah was afraid that God's judgment or justice was going to be poured out. We think that as long as we ask forgiveness, there'll be no penalty. Do you really think the Bible says that? Do you think that if you do something wrong and you repent, the Bible says there's no penalty? You're 100% wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it indicates just the opposite when it talks about we reap what we sow. Josiah understood this. King Josiah then decided he wanted the best prophet available to come and explain God's word to him. So Josiah calls a cabinet meeting. All his leaders come together, and this is what he tells them. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me, because we are in a lot of trouble for all the wrong our fathers have done with their disobedience to the word of God. God's anger is poured out on us over this matter. So you have this council, this cabinet of the king, made up of all men. There would have been his cabinet, and there would have been priests. And they say to him, well, if you want to find out a word from the Lord, you have to go to Hilda. You have to go to a woman. It's interesting because you have to understand this culture. Pastor Howie's talked about the culture, the Old Testament culture, and even the New Testament culture a little bit, about the caste system. And, you know, women were considered property. That's just the way it was. Property. Children were less than property as far as who had rank in the culture. And here his cabinet says, we need to go to this woman if we're going to be told what's going on with the Word of God. You know, the church still debates whether God can use woman in ministry. And I can tell you that that debate is a little bit silly because God has used woman in ministry throughout his whole Word. This is nothing new. God can use a donkey to talk to people, and he has. He can use children. He can use teenagers. He can use women. He can use men. God has always used whoever he has decided to use. In this case, the cabinet goes to this lady, and they basically says, please tell us what God is saying about this. And she gives them an answer, and this is what she says. God says, look, I am going to bring such disaster on this place that it will be incredible. The people got rid of me as their God, and they lived in defiance of my word. But what I told them would happen is going to happen. But because you humbled yourself and tore your robe and wept in my presence, I will not do it in your lifetime. That's the word of the Lord for Josiah. Do you recognize something here? Kind of on a side note, it seems as though we, you and I, have the ability to hold off disaster for others by choosing to live right before God. It's one of the reasons why it's good to know when to change. The only thing that kept their enemies, Judah's enemies, from pouring into Jerusalem was the righteousness of King Josiah. Friends, you and I need to be faithful to God because we have no idea how many other people we are holding up and making it possible for them to be saved. Josiah didn't simply sit back when God told him that message and God said, well, you're straight, Josiah. You don't need to worry. No. Josiah said to all of his people in his country, it is time for everybody to change. Now, here at Living Hope, we can't go back and undo what happened in 2019. But we certainly can make a difference in 2020. What Josiah did is he had everyone come together and he read the word of God to all of his people. And this is what he said. I now pledge to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul to obey the words of the covenant written in the book. And after he did it, he asked or told his people to do the same. What happened? Well, they got rid of every idol, every detestable thing in their nation in order to serve God. They got rid of all the mediums, all the fortune tellers, all the household gods that they were holding on to. And as long as Josiah lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord. Thank God. Even when things were going well, Josiah recognized it was time for a change. Because you need to understand, things were going well in the country at many levels. The economy makes so many people happy when the economy's going good. The economy was great in Judah. The moral and spiritual condition of the country was disastrous. Sound familiar? It's revealing to me when I look at where I live today. Josiah, his whole life, he had religious stuff around him. But it wasn't until the Word of God confronted him face to face that he truly entered into a deep relationship with God. He realized then that there were some things that he was holding on to he needed to let go. He saw the time had come for a change. Now, the truth is, Josiah was the last good king to rule the land of Judah before it was completely destroyed. This is what 2 Kings has to say about Josiah. 2 Kings 23:25 says this: "Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." So what does 2020 hold for us? And I know the vision that God gave me for this church 3 years ago. I've shared it with you many times. I've had two or three of you ask me a simple question, and I'm going to paraphrase the way I get asked that question. But two or three of you asked me this: "Gene, are you ready to back down from that vision God has given you? You know, maybe that really wasn't for us." And I answer in emphatic to all of the people who have asked me that: absolutely not. Not one iota. The vision was real. It's what God wants us to become. I have no doubt in my mind about that. So what can we do in 2020? Well, I'm sure there are still some marriages in 2020 that we can help save. There are some youth that we can put on the right path. There are some lonely people, I think, that we could encourage. There are some people who are addicted, who are begging to be set free. There are some people who need Jesus, who need to be saved. There are some family members we have in our own families that need to be changed. Certainly there are some hungry people who need to be fed. There are some differences that all of us, you and I, can make. So the first question I have to ask you in this first Sunday of 2020 is one that's been asked so many times, it makes very little impact when it's asked from when I ask it from the front. Okay, but I really, really implore you to think about this question. Have you turned to the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength? Have you done that? Have you done that? That is not a simple question to answer. It's not. And by the way, if you answer yes, you're not saying that you are complete and whole. All it means is you are in the process of transformation. Okay, anyone who answers yes to that. But I want you to think about that. Because we move forward into 2020, one of the things that I've talked about with Pastor Mike, and maybe with all the staff at one point, is, are the changes that are going to take place in this church, are they going to happen with you and because of you, or without you and in spite of you? In other words, with the people who aren't here yet. Who's going to be the change agent? Is it going to be the new people who come in? Or is it going to be the old people who are already here? Now, God has not given me the answer to that question. And as long as we're in the center of God's will, I don't care who the change agent is. It doesn't even have to be me. It can be you. I don't care where it comes from. I would love it if it could come from us. But you have to ask yourself the question: am I a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, loving Christ with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's good to know when to change, friends. You get the most out of your change if you do it today, the day that you recognize you need to change. I'm going to ask you this year, will you join us on mission? It may require a sacrifice of your time and your resources moving forward. I don't know what I'm asking you specifically to do, except are you ready to join us on mission? The vision God gave for this church is real. It's real. It's not some mysterious dream. The question we are working on right now is, what do we need to do to do it? In the first quarter of this year, there will be some changes. Like I said, some of them radical, maybe. I'm going to ask you to get on board and at the very least to cooperate with those changes and don't fight them. A lot of people don't like change. I understand that. We're pretty comfortable. We have a pretty good Sunday morning service. You know, we're kind of a little bit like Josiah. Things aren't going so bad here, right? I would say things aren't so bad. I think we have a pretty good church, right? Things aren't so bad. And I'm telling you, we have a desperate need to change. Desperate need to change. And your staff's going to be standing up here sometime in the very near future saying, this is some of the things we're going to do. And your mouths may fall down. And you may gasp and go, what? We're going to do those things? I don't have the time or energy or resources to help with that. Okay. We're still going to do them anyways. Maybe just won't be as effective. So as we look at these 4 weeks of change, I don't know what the other three pastors are going to talk about, except they're going to talk about change. This was the sermon to kick it off. But I do know this, that this year is going to be an interesting year. I'm going to come into almost year four, almost the same time Josiah took God 4 years to show Josiah what changes he needed to make. Well, we're going to be entering year four. Coincidence? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word and the reminder from thousands of years ago that when change is necessary, you just need to do it and trust you. I pray, God, as we look at what changes are necessary here for us to become the church that you want us to become, I pray, God, that you would make those directions clear to us, so clear that we would move forward, even if it doesn't make sense, but we would move forward knowing that it's your will. So I pray, God, in our partnership with Netcast, and I pray for Matt and his leadership team over there, and I ask, God, that as we get together, that there would be inspiration from both sides, and that we would be able to help them move forward in the center of your will, and they'd be able to help us. In doing so, God, that many people on the North Shore who have not even heard the name of Jesus, that they would hear the name of Jesus and be given opportunity to give their lives to you. So thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, God, for Sunday mornings that we set aside to be challenged, to be transformed, to worship you, to acknowledge you as our God. I pray, God, that you would take the words that have been spoken, that you'd apply them to our hearts, God, and help your Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to do in response. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.